Okay, here we're recording, and we are at the Sunday class, the continuity of scripture class, and we're studying Jesus, our great high priest, the Holy Spirit, our comforter, and today we are in week 14. It's actually part two of what we started last week when we started discussing what is Jesus doing now. So here's my question. I'm going to ask you several questions this morning. What is Jesus doing now? How many of you have been pondering about that? Have you pondered about you can be honest, I won't be upset, but has that come across your mind from last week? The week before last, we talked about where is Jesus now? So I'm going to ask you that. Where is Jesus now? Seated at the right hand of God, and that's important for us to know. What is he doing now? We're going to continue. But I want you to look on your handout, the same handout from last week, where it says about one quarter of the way down, of all the ministries of Jesus that directly relate to our lives now, the present session is the most important ministry that Jesus is currently pursuing at the right hand of the Father, providing completely for the believer's security. It is the ministry that relates directly to our lives in the most powerful way. And it truly does. It truly does. And I like that we circled that word completely in that bolded, it's not bolded, but it's underscored in your handout. Completely. He is providing completely for believers' eternal security, and right in eternal security. So it's his ministry now that relates directly to our lives in the most powerful way now. So now is a very operative word in this session. So what is Jesus doing now? And I was emailing Michelle yesterday, and I mentioned that it is so significant what Jesus is doing now. And I said, you know what? It's more than significant. It's pivotal to our salvation and service for him now in the millennial kingdom. It's monumental. It's weighty. And I got to thinking and using those terms that, you know, I don't know if it was Jared and Paige or somebody who said people in different generations have used different words, you know, like cool, groovy. What's the word now?
There's fire.
Right.
Fire. Yeah. What?
They say at the end of the sentence by saying right.
Oh, that's just grammatically wrong. No, I'm just being funny.
What would you expect with our education system?
Yeah. Right.
Right. That's funny.
But you know, there are different words, and I thought weighty could be a really good word to share with people. Wow, that's weighty. And here is where I'm going with that. Because weighty, I looked up the definition, not from a biblical dictionary, but Webster's, says having a great deal of influence on events or decisions. And that's to put it mildly, that's to put it lightly, ever so lightly, regarding what Jesus is doing now. But from a human perspective, weighty would mean strong, powerful, forceful. From God's perspective, the Hebrew word for glory, God's glory, is kavod, which means weightiness. I love that. K-A-V-O-D is the pronunciation, phonetic spelling of kavod, and it means weightiness. All who God is, all his attributes, all his character, his entire character, his reputation, what he wants us to know about him, okay, it's weighty. So what Jesus is doing now is weighty. And two, I want to remind you that I shared last week that there are theologians, Bible teachers, that believe that right now Jesus is sitting on the throne of King David in heaven, not on earth. Now, the Old Testament talks about Jesus sitting on King David's throne on earth in the millennial kingdom. But there's a new hermeneutic that's going on for anyone who is interested in knowing about a new hermeneutic. It's called complementary hermeneutic. And it's actually to see him, to see him. We know he's in heaven now, so but we know the promises about him being king. So we need to see him at sitting on King David's throne. I don't know about you, but that's wonky. That's the Bible doesn't teach that he's seated on King David's throne right now. And but the a response on the part of those who embrace this complementary hermeneutic would say, well, if he's not king right now, reigning from heaven, then he's not doing anything. And that's why we're taking time to see what Jesus is doing now. Okay, and it's his present ministry, and he is not inactive now. We started last week with talking about he sustains the universe. He sustains creation, and we're going to your middle part of the handout on page one. He sustains and upholds creation. We talked about that. We talked about the word upholds, which means maintains. He maintains the creation. And by the word of his power. And he's actively sustaining it. It's in present tense in the Greek language. And it's a continual work that Jesus does for the creation. Two, in looking at Jesus, do I want to say this now? No, not yet. Okay. Jesus is the head over the church. We talked about that. And he is the head of the body of Christ. It doesn't say anywhere in Scripture that he is king of the church. There's no verse. Nope, nothing. Okay, he's head of the church. Head of the church. And the purpose of the church we talked about exists to glorify God. We went through that, and also to make known the fellowship of the mystery. The mystery being that Jew and Gentile, believers in Jesus, Jewish and Gentile, born again believers in Jesus, are part of the same body that he is the head of, which is the church. Okay? You will not find the church in the Old Testament. It's a mystery. It's considered a mystery. It was something that was hidden and made known in the New Testament. Okay, so we're going to start on looking at what else Jesus is doing now. But do you have any other questions, Diane?
The only thing, just, you know, I kind of, that concept of actively sustaining, I thought, okay, it's important because it's in the Scripture, but once he made everything, that's good. I mean, but the actively sustaining, just kind of,
you know what? It's
I had a hard time with it.
But it's important. No, and I appreciate your mentioning that. It's important for us to realize this, because some people, some of the founding fathers were deists, and they believed God created and then said hasta la vista, you know. And so even the personal relationship wasn't there. But sustaining, a lot of people don't.
But there wouldn't be any other verse in the Old Testament that would apply to this. This is from Colossians, New Testament. Can you think of anything that
talks about Jesus being the head?
Well, Jesus is not.
Oh, just the upholding? Yeah.
Yet in the Old Testament, yeah. But there's a lot of attributes to the Messiah. I guess that he's God. I mean, the Old Testament does say he's deity. Isaiah says it all.
Just thinking of a God as eternal, what he creates is eternal.
There you go. Okay. That was it. Thank you.
Okay. Well, I see Michelle looking through her. Oh, okay. But, okay, great.
Kat, would you say that the book of Isaiah would be one of the main points where the Jewish people were supposed to be evangelists? To interact with Gentiles and tell them about God.
Say that again, that the Jewish people, because God chose them as such, as evangelists?
Yeah.
It says it in Isaiah.
Right, that's what I'm saying. Isaiah is the only book that comes to mind as being the most direct about, hey, go tell the Gentiles about God Almighty.
There are a lot of others. Okay.
Okay, but Isaiah is one of them. We'll Jews.
Okay, oh, so you, okay, you're making another point.
Now, when they, the Jewish people left Egypt and went out, a great mixed multitude went with them. Let's just say the mixed multitude listened to what Moses had to say about God
right.
Almighty.
Right.
The church didn't exist.
Right.
Where does it put those Gentiles?
Where does it put those Gentiles?
Yeah, I mean, if the church didn't exist, they
right.
if they came to faith in God Almighty, Jehovah God.
Right, right.
They came to faith. But the church didn't exist, so are they just believers? That's the end of it?
They would have been. They would have. Yeah, if they were genuine in their faith,
right, that's what
and believing in the one true God of
right.
Israel and his promises.
Okay.
Because when you go to Hebrews 11, you see that hall of faith
right.
and all the people, Gentiles included in the beginning, of course.
Well, I truly believe yeah. the Gentiles existed, but I mean, if the church didn't exist, what group would they be put in? Or not in a group?
Al is chomping at the bit.
A group called believers.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
That's the group.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, I wasn't sure if there was. Thank you.
Because it was the same way to be saved in the Old Testament as
right.
the New Testament.
Right. So go to Hebrews 11 and go to Hebrews 11:13, which talks about how Abraham embraced the promises of God as they were fully true. And he was assured that what God had promised was for him. Okay. Look at Job. Job it was a contemporary, you know, contemporary with Abraham, and he said, "In my flesh, I will see God." You know, so where
I'm
did
doubting their salvation? I'm just trying to figure out what group they supposedly were in. Maybe that was the answer.
How about so great a cloud of witnesses?
Admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Hebrews 11.
Oh, that's good. Yeah, that's in that same
people who
verse.
Say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own.
Yeah. So, right. So, looking for a country of their own. Wow, we could say a lot about that. Oh, but we won't. Anyway, I do want to, as Bobby, you asked about other verses, and I'm going to, I think it's Psalms.
Well, I know they're in there. Just, and I don't
no, but this is so important. It's so important. It's so interesting that you said that. It's Psalm, I think it's Psalm 117, and I should know it, and I'm going to give you something else to look at, because this is important. Because what we usually say, what I usually share, is that in Isaiah 43:10, God called the Jewish people witnesses for him, all right? But then proof would be Psalm 117, thought to have been written by David, and it's entitled, my study Bible says, let all peoples praise the Lord. And it is the middle chapter of Scripture. It's two verses. It says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. And this is probably David writing this. Okay, so he's telling the Gentiles to praise the Lord. He's sharing with the Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. So be it, if it's not David, it's a Jewish guy writing this, okay? And he's calling out to the Gentiles. Just last couple of thoughts is Romans 15, because Romans 15 talks about, of course, Paul is writing, and Paul being Jewish, and he says, and starting in verses 8 and 9, he's talking about Jew and Gentile glorifying God together. And he says, therefore, receive one another. Just, and he is the epitome, he's the quintessential example for this. God called him, Paul, to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Okay? To fulfill what God had called them, the Jewish people, to originally do.
Whereas human logic would say that Paul would have been called to the Jews.
Right, exactly.
Extensive Jewish background.
Exactly. So, Paul, I won't go through all. It's great. You could read it in your study time from verses 7 through the end of the chapter. But he says in verse 9 that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Rejoice, O Gentiles, which comes from Deuteronomy 32. with his people. So read that, because there are other passages that talk full well about the Jewish people being chosen by God to share the truth of the one true God with the Jewish, with the Gentiles.
What was that again? Which verses?
Yeah, Romans. Romans? That was Romans 15, verses 7 through the end of the chapter. But he's quoting, Paul is quoting verses from Psalm, oh, I can't even see my, read my, 18.
117?
Well, Psalm 117, it would be, yeah, the two verses that we read from that. Also, Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, and Isaiah 11:10, but I can't see my handwriting on this other. But you know what? It'll have it in your margins as far as the cross-reference is concerned. Okay. So, that's a great question to bring up right before what the next... thing, the next purpose of the church, because we're talking about purposes of the church thus far. The church exists to glorify God, and the church exists to make known the fellowship of the mystery, and the church exists to provoke the Jew to jealousy. Whoa. How often do you hear that? Never.
That still works today, Jennifer.
Huh?
That still works today.
Yes! Yes! It does, yeah. And there have been times, I heard it from, when I first got into Jewish ministry, met David and Alan. And David and Alan were singers. I don't know if any of you were here at that time, and they sang Jewish songs. David was Gentile. Alan Moorhead is a Jewish believer. He has a congregation on the West Side now. And they were great, and he would talk to Gentile groups, mixed groups, etc., and he would say, how many times have we talked to Jewish people about their faith, their having the promise of the Messiah, and that Jesus was the Messiah, and they would go on and on with that Jewish person or Jewish people, and those people would say, you provoke me to jealousy. I had that happen a couple of times.
Wow.
And yeah, provoked me to jealousy.
Words.
Yes. Yes.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
Alan, that happened to you too?
No, it didn't. But this week I'm a painting contractor, so I'm working on this house, and there's tile setter trades, there's painting contractors doing all that. On the Monday of this week, I've been there already a week, and these are Christian people who own this home. Here pulls up these different trays, and they're all Mormons that are, they make cabinets and they do cabinet tops and all that. And then there's this other group that they're all Roman Catholics. So I had just introduced myself to all of them, because I've been there a week, and I said, you know, what, I'm glad to see you guys all. And the subject came up with the Roman Catholic that, because I said, I was a Christian, I wear a hat sometimes, has a cross on it. And he goes, well, the very first church was Roman Catholic. Oh my gosh. So I said, well, I differ with you. Let me say, I believe the very first church was Jewish. It was comprised of Jews, and all the New Testament is written by Jews except one person. And the Mormon goes, Luke. I said, very good, and all that.
So making
said,
money.
Things
no.
haven't changed.
Was that?
Still, things haven't changed. Yeah. I said, there's Jews that worship with me in Sunday school. And I said, I have Jewish friends and old girlfriends that are Jewish, the whole thing. But I said, the beautiful thing about it is God saves us the same way he saved Jews in the Old Testament. And he saves the same today. And that's through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And this Mormon guy, of course, when you talk to a Mormon, what they think, what they, all their words mean different stuff.
Right, right, right.
But the Catholic guy, he clapped his ears and he was paying attention, because this Jewish thing about the first church really disturbed him.
Yeah, yeah.
And I thank you for having this class, that no, really, that we can remind ourselves what Scripture says, not what the world says.
Right. Except
one time Kathy wrote a skit for Christmas time for a church and submitted it to the administration for this particular church, and Kathy's script was turned down because it was too Jewish. That was the reason it was.
Yeah, I submitted it to the worship pastor. Yeah. So I thought, okay, Christmas. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Israel to a Jewish family, and it's prophesied in the Old Testament. This is too Jewish. What is going on? So I took the script back, and he gave it to me, and I said, "Huh?"
They threw it at you now.
No. And I thought, I'm changing one thing that I had, and I called Miriam, because I believe her name was Miriam, right? And I sent it back, and they accepted it, and we performed it.
Are you priceless? So you just changed it back to Mary?
No, and then
it was Miriam.
I'm sorry. Yeah, it was Miriam, and if I said it convoluted. I switched it to Mary. Okay. Yeah. I switched it to Mary because it was Miriam. I'm sorry.
Yeah. It was accurate, and they liked the inaccurate.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So what we acted, though, I don't know. I don't know if I've used Miriam, but maybe I didn't. Never mind. I'm getting you confused. I'm confused. So, but hey, let's look at provoking the Jew to jealousy. Let me just share, and it's in your handout, and it's printed out, Romans 11:11. So Paul says, I say then, because, you know, the Gentile church that he's writing to in Rome is having a problem, because this was after Jesus' crucifixion, and, you know, there was the rejection in Matthew 12 of Jesus by the religious leadership. So they were asking Paul, so what good is it to be a Jew? And he said, everything. And so we all need to read Romans 9, 10, and 11. And he comes to Romans 11:11 and says, I say then, have they, being Israel, have they stumbled? And that word, have they stumbled that they should fall? The word for fall in Greek is pepto, P-E-P-T-O. And it means as in their destruction, to come to an end. So have they stumbled that they should have been completely destroyed? Then he says, certainly not. But through there, and he uses another word for fall, paraptimo, which means to lapse. Like through their lapse, through what has happened, that's not going to remain forever, to provoke them. Okay, let me read this verse, the second sentence again, because it has to be read straight. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Whoa. That's pretty clear. That is pretty clear. And some Gentiles don't like that. But Paul said it. To provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So response. I want to get your response to this verse.
Praise God.
Yeah. Praise God that we're saved. Exactly. We shouldn't have any problem with this verse. We're saved. Yeah. And glory hallelujah to God. Right. That's the best response. Oh. Yes, Michelle.
I think that it also is a verse that just shows the character of God, that he is a covenant keeper. And if he keeps his promise to them, he'll keep his promise to us.
Yes, covenant keeper. He's faithful. He's never unfaithful. So we met a man that I got a call from Mitch Glazer, who's president of Chosen People, years and years and years ago. And he said, I'm sending your way this gentleman. His name is Gabriel. I want him to speak at your Sunday school. And I got miffed. I thought, I don't know who Gabrielle is. And I mean, I was miffed wrongly. I'm bearing my soul, okay? But I thought, who's this Gabrielle? I don't know him. It's like, who am I, king or queen, that I should be miffed at this? So Gabrielle came to talk with us. Gabrielle is a Jewish man, born in the States, born in California, but he and his wife then moved to Israel, and he had a ministry going in Israel, and he shared that ministry with us. And he said, I have a missions team, but those missionaries with my mission board are Jewish believers in Jesus, and I only send them out to the Gentiles. I send them out to the nations. They're not to go share. I mean, if they encounter Jewish people, he's not, we say, you know, he's not saying put tape on your mouth. But, you know, their charge was to go to the Gentiles because that's what the Bible says, all right? And then with them having gone to the Gentiles, the Jewish believers having gone to the Gentiles and shared Jesus with them, the Gentiles get saved and they provoke the Jew to jealousy. And it's a circle. I was thrilled that Gabriel came to speak with us that day. We took him to lunch. And no, it was really great because this is the example for this verse. I will tell you though, so in the Jewish organizations, mission organizations, for instance, Jews for Jesus, I could never join Jews for Jesus. Why? Jews for Jesus.
Yeah.
You would have to change the name to Jews and one Gentile for Jesus if I joined, all right? But, and Chosen People does not have those restraints. Gentiles can. But look at the verse, too. Look what it says to provoke the Jew to jealousy. And what I was going to start with saying is Jewish people, when they come to faith in Jesus, they are so burdened for their Jewish brethren. They will travel the world. One of our VPs went to Japan. Yes, there are Jews in Japan and in China, and did some missionary work there, engaged in some missionary work there. And then when he came back, he got right back into his ministry in Florida, and just nonstop, because they have such a burden for their Jewish brethren.
Who was it that used to go to the bottom of the stairs at the World Trade Center?
No, the top of the stairs, of the escalator. Yeah.
What did he do?
He waited for the alarm to ring that, you know, released all the people, it sounded like prison, from their jobs, from their offices. And he stood at the, and Israel was probably, that's his name, about 65 at that time. So he was at the top of the escalator, and the alarm went off, and people started pouring out of their offices, and he stood and was lifting his feet and clapping his hands, "Rejoice, O Israel!" I forget the words of the song, but he was singing, and, you know, they probably went the other way when they saw Israel.
But he, missionaries are enthusiastic.
He was and still is enthusiastic, you know. It's really a joy to see what they're doing and how they're sharing their faith. So, okay. Let's just read this one, and I hope that you look at it and perhaps read the references at home, because this is interesting. Maybe you haven't thought of this, because I certainly hadn't thought of it till I started reading up on it. The church exists, and this is top page 2, to make known the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So in other words, to angelic beings, all right? And you can, Ephesians 3 says that verse is taken from Ephesians 3:10. So it appears, like I wrote in the handout, that angelic beings are interested in and instructed by the lives of believers. Does that give us a little pressure? The conduct of the body of Christ, our conduct is important to them, all right? They're looking on. Look at what I've written in 1 Peter 1:12. It says, the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, these things which angels desired to look into. Mm-hmm. Isn't that an interesting verse?
Which verse are we?
Yeah, 1 Peter 1:12. It's at the end of that. The things which now have been reported, Peter is saying. Things which angels... And the things that are reported through the preaching of the gospel, and then, you know, semicolon, things which angels desire to look into. So in other words, let's go turn to Hebrews 2:16. And perhaps it might be that they, angels, are in awe of this. Hebrews 2:16.
You say
2:16? 2:16. Right. 2:16. Joan, you want to read it out loud?
Sorry. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
Shall I go on?
No, that's okay. That sums it up, because God is not... The elect angels are elect because God chose them. They're not given redemption. Angels are not redeemed, all right? And it sums it up in that one verse. And what we read in 1 Peter 1:12, too. So... Think of how angels, and I'm talking about the holy angels, the elect angels, not the fallen angels. Think of how they worship God. Think of how they are so keen in their ministry, but they will never inherit salvation.
Grace
would be
a foreign concept to them.
Yeah, grace.
Kind of.
Yeah,
and you know, I mean, like they don't.
They don't experience it, but they can. They know about it. They know about it. Yeah, I would say so. But they can't experience it. Yeah, yeah.
That's they can't experience free will. Is what you're saying?
No, I'm not going to go there because what do you do with Lucifer?
Oh, yeah. That's
yeah.
True.
Yeah. No.
So, but they're in the presence of God all the time. So it's.
But they're spirit beings that are not granted salvation. Yeah. But
like salvation,
I know. But see that there are.
I'll take it.
Yeah.
Like I guess that my perception of it is like the angels that fell, they didn't have an option then to be redeemed. Like there's no redemption.
Right.
So it's different.
Yeah, it is different, and angels are different. Angels are spirit beings. Okay, they take on the look of man, but
so in the new heaven and the new earth, are there angels?
Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So they're there.
Mm-hmm. And you don't read of any of them dying.
Don't we get to judge them?
Yes.
We the church.
Yes. It says in 1 Corinthians. Mm-hmm.
How do we judge them?
How do we judge angels? That's a good question. And do we judge fallen angels?
Well, that's easy.
Yeah. Yeah, Richard.
So angels I think it's 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Right.
It's only because we're the righteousness of God through that that you're able to
judge.
That's
yeah.
An angel who's not there because of the blood of Jesus.
Right.
That placement makes us
okay.
Somehow.
And that placement is part of redemption.
Right. So that's the only way you can be over an angel is because of the righteousness of God that's imputed to us.
Mm-hmm. And think of when, I was looking at this, in Matthew 19:28, Jesus says, oh, here's another reason why the kingdom is not now. In Jesus 19:28, turn to it. It'd be better. Jesus.
Matthew.
Jesus, did I say Jesus 1928? Oh my gosh, Kathy. Matthew 1928, yes. Thank you, Joan. I think I was going too quickly to say Jesus said, so I said Jesus 1928. Okay, 1928. Now, this is really interesting. It says 1928. Oh, I'm in 18. That doesn't help. So Jesus said to them, to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, and that word regeneration literally means Genesis again. That's what God is intending to do, to restore the world, restore creation, like Genesis again. So surely I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, so it ain't happening now, it's going to be in the future. And to verify that, you who have followed me will also, he's talking to his disciples, sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So, and they're not doing that now. So that's another verse for kingdom in the future. Joan, what are you thinking of?
Well, so the fallen angels were sinful.
Yes.
Sinful.
Yes.
And the exalted angels, do they have no, they cannot be redeemed.
Right.
So, just, but are they sinless?
Yeah, are they sinless? They would have to be. I don't, they're another, you said it, Pat, they're another entity of themselves.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah, they're spirit beings. So let me just look at that, and that's, this is where we'll end, because we'll be here forever. Here.
Yeah, that would be a good thing.
That's another, like, a whole other study.
Yeah, it is. And it's, the, here's the verse, if you want to go home and look at it. It's in 1 Corinthians 6:3. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? All right? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? Oh, see, now I'm going to read from my note. Since God's going to judge fallen angels, it's likely this means we have some rule in eternity over holy angels. Since the angels are ministering spirits who serve the saints, it seems reasonable that they will serve us in glory. That doesn't make sense.
Read the whole verse.
Okay, so do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? But it's going into now the churches. Yeah, so it really cuts it off. Well, a lot of things to consider that you're shaking your head at. Okay.
We just don't know the story.
Yeah, we don't know. Secret things belong to God, mm-hmm. but those things that he has revealed to us belong to us.
Right.
You know? It's funny, because lots of times when that verse, it's Deuteronomy 29:29, is quoted, the secret things belong to God, people cut it off at that and say, like, well, I think that's too hard to understand. So that's one of the secret things, and I'm putting it in the secret box. So, but if he hasn't revealed it, that's the operative phrase there. So, go home, ponder, we'll all ponder. Diane's leaving early.
I'm supposed to go be a greeter.
Oh. Ask them.
They said to be there.
Ask them, what was I going to say? Ask them where Jesus is now.
And what's he doing?
Yeah, what's he doing? But isn't that a good survey to take?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, okay. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this time. We thank you that you brought us here. This morning to fellowship with one another, to praise you always, because we love you, Lord. We ask that you would cause us to be Bereans, to dive into your word, to cross-reference, to sift through the scripture, to know your word, Father, because these are things that impact us. There's no getting around that. And Lord, we thank you that your word is true. It's without error, and you've revealed it to us. We praise your name. Amen.
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 Kathy, do you want us to bring these back?
Yes. Yeah, if you would bring, I'll tell you what, guys.